Scripture reading this morning will begin in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and make it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign, which will not be cut off. Please turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now we'll read Psalm chapter 2 together. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, our Creator and Redeemer, as we open up your word, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would implant your word into our heart and cut us to the quick. Shape us and form us into the image of your beloved Son, Jesus, that we might glorify you in how we think and live and speak in all of our ways. For your glory we pray. Amen. Do I need this? There we go. Well, technical difficulties. We will be looking, our text this morning will be John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We've been leading a Bible study going through John, and so John's been on my mind. The Gospel of John is a wonderful book. It's about the good news. It's about the good news that Jesus has come. And in the first 18 verses, John gives us a couple key themes that he traces throughout the gospel that reveal to us more about this good news. In verse 1, he starts off his gospel the way the Bible itself starts off, in the beginning. John wants us to see. John tells us and describes throughout his gospel that there is a new creation. Something new is happening, a new era, a new beginning, a new humanity is coming about through the man Jesus. He begins in the beginning. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, we read, No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. John is also letting us know that we can now come near to God. We might ask the question, who is God? Well, John invites us to come and behold who God is by looking at Jesus, by seeing his face. Throughout the gospel, we see these two images of new creation, new beginnings, and also access to God or being able to see God's glory over and over again. This creation motif spreads throughout the gospel and even John's part two in Revelation. We see that in chapter 20, Jesus appears as a gardener in the garden, like a new Adam. In Revelation, we see that the whole creation is this new Garden of Eden, flourishing with streams of living water, and there is no more darkness, it is only light. Even in the structure of how John writes in his gospel, he gives us indications that something new is happening. This good news is that something new is happening. He uses the number 7, which immediately when you think of 7, we think of creation, we think of newness. He gives 7 signs of Jesus. 7 times Jesus does something miraculous that points to something greater, to something new. Jesus, seven times in the gospel, says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. Seven times. Even in chapter 1, verses 19 through the end of chapter 2, verse 12, we see that John presents 7 days. We could outline that and see that at the end of that, you have Jesus turning water into wine. He's taking something common, and he's glorifying it. He's bringing it to another level of glorification. Throughout the gospel, too, John gives us he leads us into the tabernacle from the outer courts into the inner courts, into the Holy of Holies, visiting Jesus. In verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. Dwelt is the word tabernacle. So John presents his gospel as a way that we can come into the tabernacle. We come, and in chapters 2 through 4, we kind of approach the laver of cleansing, and we're washed as we walk forward towards the table of showbread. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, where bread is a prominent theme, and we can see the bread. Then we go, and we see the lampstand. Then we go, and we see the altar of incense in Jesus' high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Finally, till we reach the climax of the book, where Jesus is nailed to the cross, and the veil is torn, and we can come and we can see God. We can come into the Holy of Holies and into a new creation where we can see God face to face. So these two themes, a new creation, new beginnings, and being able to see God, these two themes I want to look at this morning as we look at verses 1 through 18 in John chapter 1. If your Bibles aren't open, please do turn to John 1. In verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the good news. The Word was in the beginning. The Word is eternal. We see in Genesis chapter 1 where, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know before anything was created in heaven and earth, there was God. John tells us, in the beginning, before heavens and earth were created, there was also the Word. The Word was in the beginning, eternal. But yet we find out more. The Word was not just in the beginning, the Word was with God. Side by side, if you will, there is the Word and there is God. They are distinct. There is God and there is the Word. The Word is not God. God is not the Word. There are differences. But eternally, they are both eternal. But we find out more about who this Word is. The Word was not just in the beginning, and the Word was not just with God. The Word himself was God. This Word that was eternal is himself God, is himself all of the qualities of who God is. God is good. The Word is good. God is eternal. The Word is eternal. God is righteous. The Word is righteous. This Word is God and is with God. Now, this word "with" could probably be better translated "toward." The Word was toward God, meaning face to face, looking right at God. So in the beginning, before the creation was even founded, you have God and you have the Word looking face to face in this intimate mouth-to-mouth look, where God looked at the Word, eternally spoken from himself. And when he saw that Word eternally spoken from himself, he saw himself. He saw, as Hebrews says, the exact representation of who he is, the express image of his person. Now, if we think about words, words are spoken. We read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke the word, let there be light, and it was accomplished. What God said, what God spoke, happened. But yet we find in John 1 where the word was with God, toward God, and the word was God, even before the first words were actually spoken, let there be light. This word, capital W, is eternally spoken. God is eternally communicating between himself. And I dare say that there is not another God out there that anybody worships that has a God that eternally communicates with himself. Not just in the inner thoughts, but actually speaks God to the Son, to the Spirit. God speaks the word eternally. And that word is the exact nature of who he is, exact representation of himself. But in creation, he speaks, and that is accomplished. The Father, as it were, spoke. The words came forth from the Father's lips, and the Spirit then applied that accomplished work of creating light in the original creation. John continues to bring forth that imagery in verse 4. He says, in him, that is in the word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Just as in the beginning, God spoke and light came. Light shined in the darkness. Light divided from darkness from light. You may want to flip over to Genesis chapter 1 for us to look at this. Verse 3 in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. John, of course, is folding all of this imagery into his gospel, into the good news of God. God creates light. He sees that it is good, and that light separates darkness from light. Now, a moment on darkness. Darkness was not evil at this point. We tend to think, you know, good is light, evil is darkness. But at this point in John's gospel, and even in Genesis, darkness has no moral equivalency. When God creates, in verse 2, the earth was formless and void and dark. There wasn't this cosmic struggle with evil. It was the way God created it. But when he created light, light then shined in the darkness. Darkness couldn't overcome the light. The light comes and it illumines all things. And the separation God made of day and night. Well, it's interesting when we look at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 1, how the Bible itself talks about days. You know, we woke up this morning and we saw, well, we would normally have seen sunlight. This morning we saw darkness, but you see sunlight, and then in the evening, at the end of the day, it's darkness. But in the Bible, it's flipped. You have darkness first, and then light comes. The light glorifies what was already there. The light glorifies the darkness. It is evening and then morning one day. This is how the Bible talks of days. Evening and then morning. Well, when the light comes in John chapter 1, what John is wanting us to understand is that the night is done, the day is dawning, and the the full day, day one, is about to come to an end. We've got half a day left, John is telling us. The light has come. It's the second part of the day. It's not the first part of the day. It's the second part of the day. Light is coming. And on the other side of the light, there's going to be a whole new day. We can think about this in terms of history also. This is the way God orders things. This is how God deals with history and deals with humanity and deals with all of his creation. He takes it from a state of darkness, a state of one degree of glory, into a whole nother degree of glory that is made manifest where we can see more fully how good God is. He takes us from darkness and he illumines everything so that we can see him. He's done this in history. That's what John is trying to tell us. There is the time in the Old Covenant, a time of darkness. But the light has now come in the Word. There's this period, there's this time where the light is going to be there, but he's not going to be there forever. If you would, turn to John chapter 12. Verse 35. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." In the beginning was the Word. The Word was toward God. The Word was with God, and light shone. But we know that the Word is Jesus. And Jesus himself says the light is among you. The day is coming to an end. Evening, then morning, one day. The dawn has come. The first day is about to end. This is the old covenant. This is the old epic, the old era of Israel. It's coming to an end. When Jesus comes, when the Word comes, he is telling everybody, the light is here. Walk in the light. Walk in this new era, because something great is coming. In John chapter 20, the empty tomb. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the tomb already taken away from the stone already taken away from the tomb. Jesus died on the cross. We know from other gospels that it was darkness when he suffered that wrath from his father, that separation from his father. John tells us that early that Sunday morning, it was dark. That means that the light had gone down. The day was ended. But if the day had ended darkness, then the light of Jesus, now it's darkness again. That means that a new day has come. A new day has come. Mary then sees Jesus in the garden. Another image of the fact that this is a new creation. And Jesus now is the light that's eternal, that's going to be the light of the world. And when we get to the end of John's writings, at the end of Revelation, light will shine forever. There will no longer be any darkness. Which tells us that the new creation, that new era, that new age is going to be forever. Just as the Word was eternal in ages past, the Word, the light, will be eternal in ages forward. The Word was spoken. The light comes and he's bringing a new day. Yet light divides. Light divides. People hide from the light. People are exposed in light. In verses 6 through 13 of John chapter 1, we see how light divides. John comes, John the Baptist comes, as a testament, as a testifier of the light. Let's pick up in verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, light came. The eternal light, through the Word, came and shone on humanity. And because light accomplishes, the Word of God spoken always requires, demands a response. People respond. Light divides. You have some who were his own, and they rejected him. They refused to listen to the Word. They refused to follow the light. You have others who received him, and to these he gave the right to become children of God, to be new Adams, to be a part of a new humanity. So the picture is this: you have light coming, the light of the Word speaks, light comes and shines on all of humanity. This light is a picture, a reminder, a declaration of a new day dawning, a new era in history, a new epoch in the biblical redemptive story of God. And that light is shining, and it requires, because the Word of God requires a response from people. People responded. They can follow the light. They can enter into that last part of the new day and follow into the next day, or they can hide back in the darkness of the old day, of the old age. It's as if we're sitting here on Sunday and tomorrow is Monday and I have to go to work. It'd be as if me saying, no, tomorrow is not really Monday. I'll never believe that tomorrow is Monday. That's what the people who reject Jesus are saying. There is no new age in you. There is no new era, new creation, new beginnings in the Word. And so they reject him and they remain in darkness. That's how John fills up our natural imagery of what darkness is. If you look at John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, we see this. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Those who are evildoers during Jesus' day are the ones who love the darkness. They're the ones who are clinging to the old way, the old flesh, the old man, the old covenant. They want that and they're clinging to it. But Jesus is saying their deeds are evil. But if you follow the light, if you follow Jesus, you're following righteousness. You see, everything is being made new because the old world is corrupted. The old world is filled with sin. Adam sinned and got kicked out of the presence of God in the garden. Israel continued to follow after their own idols and their own ways, and they were cast out and sent into exile because of not trusting in the Lord. Things were dark, things were evil, things were broken, not the way they should be. But Jesus comes as the Word, eternal, comes as the light to bring about a whole new beginning, a whole new creation. And because the Word speaks, a response is warranted. And now we can clearly see that the responses are evil and good. Choosing the darkness, choosing the old way of life, the old flesh is evil. And following Jesus into the new way is good, is righteous. Yet this is a broken world that Jesus shines his light into. The Word is eternal. The Word is in heaven with God, toward God, forever God. And yet he eternally speaks. And then you have this creation that's broken and lost and filled with idolatries, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. How is it that this Word that is eternal can be heard by a broken creation? How is it that this world can hear God speaking eternally? And the problem is even worse than this, because people have deaf ears and they're blind in their eyes because they worship idols that are deaf and that are blind. How is it that God can speak? And more specifically, how is it that humanity can hear the Word? And that's what we get in verse 14. The light has shined, God has spoken eternally, but now something new is happening. The Word became flesh. The Word, the eternal Word, has taken on flesh. Now, Jesus, the Word, and John hasn't mentioned Jesus' name yet, but we've read through the gospel. We're familiar that Jesus is the Word. The Word has been revealed in the Old Testament. He has come in the form of an angel, in the form of a man. He has been seen. But he has not taken on flesh. Why now flesh? What is the good news about Jesus taking on flesh? When we think of flesh, flesh is dependent. A little baby in your arms is completely dependent upon mother and father. Completely dependent upon someone providing food to them. The fact is, we're completely dependent upon others providing food. We don't have life in ourselves. We need somebody to kill that cow or somebody to pick those, you know, tomatoes for us to eat. We're dependent. We're needy. We need these things in order to grow and to survive. We need water. We need food in order to survive and live. Flesh is woundable. Flesh feels and experiences pain and sorrow, physically, spiritually, mentally even. Flesh is woundable. And flesh is also vulnerable. Flesh is vulnerable to creation. Flesh is vulnerable to forces outside of our control. And then when we throw sin into the mix, once sin came in, it corrupted the flesh. Now flesh is filled with violence towards God and towards each other. Flesh kills other flesh. Cain killed Abel. And when you have violence towards flesh, then you have this self-protection that comes about. We desire our safety. We desire our comfort so much that we're willing to lash out at others. We're willing to be violent to others in order to get what we want. Sin takes hold, and we become enslaved to sin in our flesh. Yet Jesus took on this condition. He took on a condition that was entirely dependent upon others. This, the Word, the creative Word, who created all things, is now completely dependent upon his creation. He needs his mother's milk. He needs others to feed him. He grows physically. He grows spiritually. He learns obedience to the Father. He suffers. He sorrows. He weeps when his friend hurts, when his friend dies. He suffers pain. He suffers torn flesh. He hurts. Yet throughout all of that, he was tempted to fall into the condition of sin that we all fall into with our flesh. Yet despite all of this dependency, this pain, this sorrow, this vulnerability, Jesus never sinned. He lived an obedient life throughout all of the sorrows and the toils of having flesh. This is the good news, that God now speaks to his creation. He speaks to humanity, this new day that's coming, this new beginning, this new creation, and he speaks to us exactly where we are, in flesh, dependent, hurting, sorrowful, needy. And he comes and he speaks to us. He doesn't consider our flesh too far gone, too far removed from him in order to redeem us and to bring us into his presence. We can hear him because he has come and he has taken on flesh and dwelt among us. Yet Jesus, the eternal Word, who is God, takes on flesh and takes on his creation. And we can see throughout the Gospel of John, through the signs and miracles that he does, that he indeed is doing godly things. There are 7 signs in John's Gospel, according to some numbers. Some view 8. I'm going to go with 7. The first one is he turns water into wine. He glorifies and makes something old into something new. He glorifies water. He turns it into wine miraculously. And this was the first sign. He raised a child from the death, from the deathbed in John chapter 4. He heals a paralytic in John chapter 5. He feeds 5,000 people with just a few loaves in John chapter 6. He causes a man who was blind to receive sight in John chapter 9. And the sixth sign is that John, in John chapter 11, that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. All of these signs are Jesus taking on flesh and showing us who God is, revealing to us the glory of God, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We can see now who God is. Who is God? Well, look at Jesus. Look at what he's doing. Look how he's transforming this world. He's making things new. He's turning water into wine. He's making a dead man rise. He's healing somebody who is blind, and now they see. This is the glory of God revealed in Jesus. This is the eternal creative power and glory of God. But John shows a climactic 7th sign. The supremacy of the glory of God seen in Jesus' death and resurrection. If you want to see who God is, all those 6 signs, all those transformation from one degree of glory to another, all point to Jesus dying. His flesh that he took on being torn and ripped by whips. By him having pierced hands and feet on the cross, blood pouring down, suffering in flesh, the pain and the agony. If you want to see who God is, you look at Jesus and the darkness that he felt when his own Father left him. My God, why have you forsaken me? If we want to see the glory of God, John tells us everything points to the cross. Everything points to seeing Jesus taking on flesh, hanging there, dying. Flesh is mortal, and Jesus dies. And in this, we see the glory of God supremely laid out for us. When we think of this, though, when we think of God's word speaking, when we think of God accomplishing what he speaks, and God has now spoken his eternal word into creation, into flesh, we should not think that Jesus' death is some sort of accident. Remember that when God speaks, when God speaks, he accomplishes what he intends to. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 55. When God speaks, he accomplishes what he intends to. God spoke his word, the eternal word, himself, the fullness of his nature, into flesh so that we might see who he is and know him. This is what his plan was. This is true of our salvation as well. Notice the order. It's God speaking, and then a response is given. God speaking, and then something happens. The light shines, and people have to either receive or reject him. This is the same way in our salvation. God speaks to us. He calls us, and we respond. The word eternal speaks in our heart, and we say, yes, Lord Jesus is King. Or we stay in darkness, and we live in the old creation that is dying and passing away. This is to prove to us, this is to show to us, this is to remind us that it is not by works that we are saved. God speaks, and then we respond. Well, God still speaks. We might say, well, Jesus has ascended on high. His flesh is no longer here. We no longer see him. So how can we see that word? How can we see the glory of God? Well, in John, at the end of John, Jesus, after in his resurrection, he breathes on his disciples. The Spirit which came upon him in baptism has now been poured forth into those who followed him, into those who believe, into those who enter into the light and follow him. He does that in the day of Pentecost too. In Acts, the Spirit of God comes, the Spirit of Jesus, the eternal Word, comes and lives in his people and speaks to his people, grows them, nourishes them, comforts them, helps them. God still speaks. He still speaks to all of creation. He speaks through us to all of creation. He speaks through his word to all of creation. All humanity hears the word, should hear the word, and then respond to it. Over and over again. Yes, I believe. I will walk in the light. No, I reject him. I reject God bringing in something new. God still speaks. And he speaks to us through his Spirit. He speaks to us through the Scriptures. He speaks to us through each other. The good news is that God took on flesh to speak his eternal word to his creation, and is making a new creation through Jesus' death in flesh on the cross. And through his resurrection, Jesus speaks his word to us, and Jesus still speaks through us. If you want to hear the word of God today, we can read it, we can hear it, we can listen to it, but it also comes through other flesh, through other people, through Christians. How many times have you been comforted with the words of Christ by a brother or a sister? How many times when somebody has rebuked you with the word of God right when you needed it? God still speaks, and he speaks through flesh because God first spoke in flesh. He also speaks to us every Sunday. He calls us. Remember, Sunday is the day that Jesus was resurrected. We saw in John chapter 20, it started off with darkness, but ended up light. It's the new day. It's the new era that begins in Jesus' resurrection and is now going on in its 2,000th year. It's this new time. That old order has passed away, and this new order is now alive in Jesus. And we trust it. And it all started on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, Resurrection Day. God still speaks to us. He calls us in from wherever we are. He calls us to worship. And when God speaks, remember, there's a response is warranted. And so we respond. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. We sing our response. God calls us, and another response is that we come and we confess our sins before the Holy God, before the Holy of Holies, which we now have access to. We look at God and we say, wash me, cleanse me, make me whole again. And so he does. We confess, he cleanses us. Then he comes and he speaks to us through his word. He is speaking to you. He is speaking to me. And what is our response going to be? We praise him. We're going to sing praise to... I forgot. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. That is our response after God has spoken his word to us. Then he comes again and he says, don't just hear my word. Don't just be cut and shaped and molded and consecrated for me. Now come and sit and dine with me. Eat with me. And our response is, we eat and we drink. Then God commissions us. He sends us out. He blesses us and he tells us to go from here, go into the world and be his. To be means by which he can speak his word through flesh to flesh. Through word spoken, through word lived out. And what is our response going to be when we leave here? John also tells us, though, that we're fed by the word. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, so he who eats me, he shall also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Sunday is our time where we feast upon the word. Now we think about that oftentimes in when we sit here and listen to a sermon, we take in the word, we hear it, and it goes into our bones, goes into our mind and our hearts. The word speaks to us. But Jesus also tells us that when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we're partaking of the word, not hearing it, but now we get to taste it and touch it and smell it. He reminds us in two different ways that the word of God, who has come, who has taken on flesh, is now being taken into ourself, into us, so that the word can now go forth in our flesh. We can be built up in that, and we can continue the ministry of Jesus our Savior in flesh. And this is also a part of the good news. God speaks to a broken creation, and he continues to speak to a broken creation. Because Jesus took on flesh, he took on that brokenness, that dependency, that need, the pain, the sorrow, the mortality of flesh, so that he can continue to speak the eternal word of God, which was toward God, face to face, in an intimate mouth-to-mouth way, and he can now speak who God is to the world through the church, through the Spirit-filled church. He has revealed who he is, and he invites us day by day, week by week, to see him, to hear him, to touch and taste him. He invites us, broken, sinful humanity, to speak through and to and in. Lest we think that we're too broken for God to work on. Lest we think we're in too much pain or sorrow for him to reveal himself to. Lest we think we're too far along in sin for him to change, God has spoken into a broken creation, into darkness, and has revealed his eternal light forever. Lest you think you're too broken for God, he reminds us day by day and week by week that we're not. We're not too far gone for him. For him to work on, for him to change us, for him to make us new, for him to use us in the service of his kingdom, for him to use us to proclaim his word, for him to use us to raise up our children, to raise up our grandchildren, to lift a brother up when he's down or a sister up when she's hurting. God uses us. And because he speaks to us, because he has spoken his new creative word in this new humanity, in this new era, it demands a response from us. And we respond by coming and listening and eating and drinking and living, because Jesus has taken on flesh. Because he has revealed to us a new day, the dawning of a new era, a new epoch, a new stage in biblical history that is characterized by love and righteousness and light that is forever and ever. Characterized by Jesus revealing us who God himself is, his very character and nature, as we look upon Jesus' torn flesh at the cross. The glory of God is seen. We can come through the veil of the tabernacle, come to the Holy of Holies, and see and behold God's glory by looking at Jesus, torn in the flesh. And when we see Jesus, we are seeing the eternal word face to face with God. And he speaks, he has spoken, and he continues to speak. Stand with me as we pray. Almighty Father, we are grateful that you have revealed who you are, that you are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are one. Yet we are humbly grateful that you have sent to us your Son, that he took on flesh, he took on our condition, that we might know you fully, that we might climactically and in fullness of glory see who you are. And we're grateful, Lord, that we can see you through Jesus' death and resurrection. that he ascends to your right hand right now, and that humanity is next to you. Fullness of God and fullness of man in the person of Jesus. And we're grateful, Lord, that you have spoken to us, that you have called us, and that we have responded, not by our own works, but by the work of your creative word. You called and we responded. We're grateful for that, Lord. We're grateful that we know you. We're grateful that we have entered into this new era, this new day, this new creation, and we're grateful that you are making all things new. We're grateful that you're using us to do that, to build up your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We're grateful that the work of Christ is not done, but is continuing to work through the hands and the feet and the lips of your people, the church. And we praise you. We lift up your name for your word, that it cuts us, that it hurts us, that it transforms us, but that it, because it comes to us and works in us, it forms us and strengthens us so that we can live for you. So we pray that you would build us up, and we pray that as we come around this table in this next hour, that we would again feast upon your word, and that we would be built up and strengthened as needy and dependent creatures upon our Creator. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.